Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 25. Glory to God. Now, you will notice that when we come together, the time we spend praying is not as much because it's corporate praying and it's meant to complement the prayer you ought to have prayed individually on your own. And that's why, as we take time to pray and fast, if you're not spending much time praying, you are invalidating the process. I know a number of us, we go to work, and the idea is that when you're at work, and the work you're engaged in, at whatever time during your working hours, you're not speaking, then let your mouth be engaged in praying. You don't always have the luxury of having a private place to go and pray, particularly when you're at work. You don't always have that luxury. So the way God did it in Christ, such that there's an ongoing communication and fellowship with you and your Father, quietly under your breath. I do that a lot, particularly in commercial vehicles. When I'm taking commercial vehicles, nobody hears me praying, but I'm praying, I'm communing. Because if you're going to wait until you have a particular time to go aside, maybe your break time, depends on where you walk. So you have to consciously ensure to use every opportunity available to just pray. Otherwise, the whole day will just go. And like I said, religion will make it look as though the important thing is to fast. No. The important thing is to pray. So, the fasting is an assist to prayer, but prayer is not an assist to fasting. Prayer can stand independent of fasting, but fasting can't stand without prayer. Say amen. So, the most important thing is to what? To pray. So, your fasting only makes sense when you have quality time to pray. That's why if you're praying and you don't do up to 2 hours praying in a day and you have not eaten all day, I mean, you're probably on a diet. You're on a diet. And diets are good, but if you are saying you're looking for, you're praying at God's will, which takes time. We pray for long hours, not because God is hard of hearing, but because it takes time to pray out the will of God. It takes time. And many times, part of that prayer are things that you are dealing with on the inside. You're standing against every opposition, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God on the inside. I will stand against the decisions and the things that God wants you to walk through. That's one of the reasons why we travel in prayer. We're not traveling to try to persuade God. He's already persuaded. If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. But then, there are things that if we know before we should know, we will stand in the way of God in those things. We will. Because it doesn't look good. It doesn't sound interesting to us. It doesn't look like the best deal, but if it is God, it will always work out for the best for us. Amen. Alright, so Isaiah 25, that's where the theme of this series of teachings comes from. And it will destroy, verse 7, in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. When you hear all nations, it's talking about deception. There is a veil of deception spread over all nations. The best scripture you can use to describe that in the epistles is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that says, "And you as a quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. "And you as a quickened," you were dead, that's your past. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." So there is a course, there's an order set in this world that people are walking in. And in case you miss what he's saying, he says, "According to the prince of the power of the air, the children are now walking in what? The children of disobedience." So you know, it's interesting that there are certain principles, that's where you get what principalities from, that are being promoted by the prince of the power of the air. And the people who receive those principles are actually telling themselves, "I just feel this way." Like homosexuality, for instance. "I just feel this way. I was born this way." There are principles being promoted by demonic spirits. And so people come in, they are born into that system, and they don't know there's a veil, a covering, a spiritual atmosphere into which they are born. So they find certain things ready to earn. That is, they just find themselves working according to a particular predetermined order. He calls it the veil over the nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds." Principles operate through the minds. through the mind. So that's what is calling a veil there in Isaiah 25. So, and I told you, when it says this mountain without giving a name, it's obviously talking about Mount Zion. It's talking about the spiritual experience. Verse 8. And it will swallow up. So this is futuristic for Isaiah. It will. Not he has. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his bush shall he take away from off all there. For the Lord had spoken in verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Hallelujah. So we're looking at this is our God, and this is series 3. So go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. We covered some ground yesterday. We trust God to cover more ground today. Let me read from verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, okay, that's the skill given unto him, as written unto you, and also in all his epistles. So, what's the central theme of all of Paul's epistles? What's the central theme? Salvation, salvation, salvation. So, if Paul wrote how many letters? How many epistles do we have? How many chapters do we have? You don't know. We'll take you to Children's Church. Children's Church can answer the question. Who wrote a third of all the epistles? Paul. If Paul wrote a third of all the epistles, and the theme is salvation, salvation can be as easy as we think to understand. Now look at Peter. Look at Peter's commendation. It says, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all these epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood. They are hard to be understood. Okay? Which they that are unlearned and unstable. So, who are those things hard for? Those who are unlearned and what? Unstable. Okay? They wrestled with those things, as they do also the other scriptures on their own destruction. So that you can know, it means the difference between you and those who rest the scriptures is in that verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. So to the believer, now the believer knows these things. Say, I know these things. Say, I know these things. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we establish the fact that the word hand there in the Greek is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. So when it says growing grace, what is grace? The knowledge of our Lord as Savior. That is crucial. The knowledge of our Lord as Savior is what enforces spiritual growth. Spiritual growth doesn't come by knowing about yourself. Spiritual growth doesn't come by focusing on yourself. You were where you were before Christ came because of your knowledge of yourself. So he says, you grow in grace. That's spiritual growth. So your walk does not change or appreciate in the things of God until you recognize and you grow in the revelation of the Lord Jesus as Savior. That is nothing else but Savior. Now again, there's information that you see in the world. There are teachings you see flying around, such as end time events, such as the Lord is coming back again, such as people having visions of only two people made it in large congregation. It says those things don't bring spiritual growth. What brings spiritual growth is you understanding that the grace of God is a revelation of a particular knowledge. And that's knowledge of Jesus as Savior. He is Savior and is nothing else but what? Savior. So how does God want to be known? As Savior. Not as judge. Because you cannot understand his judgment until you understand him as Savior. It is as Savior that you'll be able to interpret what it means for God to judge. Because as Savior, you now understand that God's judgment has always been mercy and has been nothing else but mercy. But without that pivotal tool of interpreting scriptures, you will fall short when it comes to spiritual growth. Your walk with God, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to walking in things of the Spirit, only amplifies and gets better when you recognize him as Savior. As important. So when God became manifest in the flesh, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, he has come to declare him, to explain him. What did we see Jesus explaining? Explain that God is Savior. If Jesus is Savior of the world, and God sent him to be our Savior, it means the one who sent him is what? Savior. Is that simple enough? Yeah. That's what it means. He's Savior. That's how he wants to be known. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul's testimony also. And when Paul is speaking, remember, Paul is writing from the Holy Scriptures. So whatever you see Paul writing is a summary of the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. He's not importing any new truth. He's decoding the truth from the Holy Scriptures. So from Genesis to Malachi, Paul is telling you, this is a faithful saying. Where does the saying come from? From the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, it is worthy of all acceptance. This is the faithful saying that all the prophets have testified. That Jesus Christ came into the world. Does Jesus change? Is it the same yesterday, today, and forever? So if he came into the world, when did he come into the world? At the end of the age. He came into the world, isn't it? At the end of the age, he came into the world. Now, when he came into the world, what did he come to do? What's the primary assignment? He came to save sinners. Is it to judge sinners? To condemn sinners? But to save sinners. Again, when you are hearing it being taught this way, it appears simple. Until you are confronted with the situation that makes you doubt whether it's really Savior. And your level of spiritual maturity is in revelation of God as Savior. And it's nothing else but Savior. It is not in revelation of yourself or understanding yourself. To focus on yourself is not to grow spiritually. To focus on how you began. You know, in Galatians 3, Paul says, haven't begun in the Spirit, or haven't begun in Christ, haven't begun in grace. Are you now made perfect in the flesh? What does that mean? Haven't begun without works. Haven't come in without qualification. Haven't received the blessing without earning it. Will you now become mature by trying to earn? That's what he's saying. So, how does a man grow? You grow in the grace. What is the grace? He is Savior. Is nothing else but Savior. Savior also means that everything starts from him and ends with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. See what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Next verse. And all things are of God. What is talking about? The new creation. Concerning new creation, all things that concerns the new creature are of God. All things. All things means that the one who is called the new creation is a beneficiary of the work of God. The whole work begins with God and ends with God. There's no impute on your part. The only time we speak about your work is a fruit of what he has done. So your work doesn't even emanate from you. And the Bible calls that you are growing in grace, which is the knowledge of Jesus as Savior. That's what it means. You mustn't depart from that knowledge. Again, as simple as it is, Paul says there are some things have to be understood. Why? How is Peter speaking? Peter is speaking as a Jew. The Jew understands that when you take away the law, you are introducing something that is alien to the Jews. Because the Jews were raised to think to please God is to do something. So when you tell a Jew to please God means doing nothing, he becomes confused. Because the Jews are listening to something first of all. Look at 1 Peter 5 now. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Sorry, 1 John. I say 1 Peter 5. Ah. 1 Peter 5. I'm creating another chapter. Okay. 1 John 5:20. Hallelujah. Okay, this is one of the reasons why we go over certain things we said before again so that there will be clarity. Sometimes we skip some things. All right. And we know, glory to God. See, I know. Say, I know that this is why the Son of God is come. I know. I'm a beneficiary of why he came. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us what? An understanding that we may know him that is true. What did Paul say about the Son of God? We know Jesus is coming to the world to save sinners. When you hear he's coming to the world, that particular word that's called what means into the activities of men. That's what Paul is saying. The Son of God is come. He says, this is a saying that is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world. That phrase means into the activities of men. So in the midst of the evil of men, Jesus came as an antidote to the evil and to their sins. The same John wrote in John chapter 3 verse 17, says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And you see that? So is there something to condemn in the world? Yes. Does God do the condemnation? No. Why? Because he is the one to save men from the condemnation. So when Paul says this is a faithful saying, he's talking about the summary of the writings of the prophets. What's the summary? What conclusion should you come to? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I am chief. Hallelujah. You understand that so far? So it says the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know the character of him that is true. So knowing that you need to know his character. So what was the problem that man had before Christ came? They didn't understand God's character. There was a mixture. God's character was misrepresented. Men who even meant well misrepresented him. And you know, the man we can see seems to be a better example than the one we cannot see. So when the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, he's telling you why God decided to be seen. Do you understand what I just said? No man has seen God at any time means that everyone who represents God is representing and telling you what he believes or who he believes God is. But no man has seen. No man has seen means that the full revelation, the full understanding, God in clarity has not been experienced by any man. So instead of sending man again, he has been sending men for 4,000 years. Hallelujah. Without the limitations of man's knowledge, he became a man. So he says, the only begotten son who is in the bosom of the father, he has come to declare, or what that was, it to explain someone in intimate details, not as ESA, but as somebody who knows exactly what he's talking about, because he is in the bosom, he is intimate with the father. Is God explained towards man? So you can't go further than God went in proving his nature in Christ Jesus. So remove all doubts, all ESs, all ambiguity, so that when you see him, Emmanuel, God has become, how will God behave if he's like one of us? We see that fully manifest in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great, say great, is the mystery of what? Godliness. Can we say this way? Great is the mystery of what God is like. Now, that is a statement Paul took from the Old Testament. If you read Genesis to Malachi, do you understand that? If you read Genesis to Malachi, and that agrees with Hebrews 1:1. God who has sundry times spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So when God was speaking unto the fathers by the prophets, remember, it is not God actually speaking. It is the prophet speaking on the behalf of God. When you hear that God speaks unto the fathers by the prophets, it's the prophets under inspiration speaking unto the fathers. That means if it's under inspiration, it's subject to error. Are we in agreement? Good. So it says, great is the mystery that surrounds what God is like. And it's talking about Genesis to Malachi. So if you go to Genesis Malachi, you may be confused. Who exactly is God? What is his posture? Because the prophets prophesied judgment. In fact, to the last prophet who pointed Jesus out, after telling us, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Then Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He still included fire. That's John. Is he added fire? When Jesus quoted what John the Baptist said, he omitted the fire. You are who? You understand? When Jesus was quoting it, no, Jesus quoted John. In Luke 3, in Matthew 3, John said, he had already said in John, he said that the one who comes after me is greater than I. He was before me. The shoe of his latchet, I'm not able to. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He should have stopped there. Now added fire. When Jesus was quoting him in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, look at Acts 1:4. Jesus is quoting John the Baptist now. Okay, so thank you. Let's read it once. Look at Matthew 10. I did baptize you with what? Water unto repentance. That is to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And one of these we look at repentance, because you know repentance is not what people call it at all. Bible repentance and what people preach is something different. Very different. What people call repentance is behavioral modification. How can you preach repentance that is behavioral modification to an unbeliever? You want to make an unbeliever grow up spiritually. That's what it means. That's what people are preaching. Stop smoking. Stop drinking. Judgment is coming. Everybody who smokes and drinks will burn in hell. You are lying. People don't burn in hell for smoking and drinking. They burn in hell for not believing Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That's not gospel. You are a spiritual counselor. If you want to advise people about their health, smoking is bad for you, fine. Don't say this because you will go to hell. Do you see, some things don't make sense. God will send a man to hell because he's smoking. Smoking is your preference. You just want to die quickly, that's all. We are trying to get you to slow down. That is not, you don't need to. This world is already hot. Why are you making your inside also hot? I mean, just doesn't make sense. That thing you are drinking, they call it spirit. There's a reason why they call it spirit, and you are still drinking it. It's frying your liver. You see, you are still drinking. You are becoming white, you are still drinking. We are concerned about your health. But if you are concerned about your eternity, we will let you know. Jesus loves you with your booze. And you receive the understanding that the Son of God has come to give, it will take, break the hold of booze over your body. That's all. But don't go and tell them, you see, you are not convinced about the love of God. So you are trying to say something that will scare them out of hell. I mean, I've said some messages. The way you are smoking. In fact, you're on the expressway to hell. No. That's the love of God. Jesus stood among sinners, fraternized with sinners. The amazing thing is, he did not even mention their sins. He saw Zacharias, I'm coming to your house today. When he got to the house, that one made a feast. Jesus said nothing. The man stood up and said that, from today, if I've taken from any man, who told him to confess? Nobody. The love of God came. That is, he was accepted the way he was, even though he was a societal reject. He was known as a cheat. And Jesus said, it is your house I'm coming. And when Jesus got to the house and started fellowship, so God can come and fraternize with sinners. Why? He is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What is God's response to sin? To save. Simple. Jesus came to show this is who God really is. So have sinners died? Yes. Is it God that killed them? No. What is written? That God is angry with the sinner every day. No, there is anger against the sinner, but God is not the author of the anger. Hallelujah. You understand what I said so far? So where are we now? So I did baptize with water and blood, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and. Can you see that? So Acts 1:4 now. Jesus quoting John the Baptist. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Next verse. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Jesus omitted the fire part. Hallelujah. And because he doesn't use fire. Until today, you know, we still have a problem with the fire. When people are calling Holy Ghost, it must hard. I didn't say it, you said it. Because that's their concept of Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. I mean, when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, people spoke in tongues. Nobody was burned by fire. They were not burned by fire. He gave people utterance and people spoke. Nobody got burnt by fire. And has given us an understanding that we may know him that is what? True. Next verse. Let's conclude that. 1 John 5:20. Okay. And we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. So what is eternal life again? An understanding of him that is true. If our gospel be it, what is our gospel? An understanding of him that is true. What does our understanding produce in a man? Eternal life. Hallelujah. Is that simple enough? We are using John's language to interpret scriptures. So, eternal life is an understanding of him that is true. Who is him that is true? His Father. If he's father, he doesn't kill. He only gives birth. He only nurtures. He only saves. He only strengthens because he is father. And we said something very important yesterday. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Glory to God. Okay. So, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of who? Of God, our Savior, who will have all men. Say all men. Say all men. Does all men include all sinners? So, who will have all men? Look at what God finds good and acceptable in his sight. In God's sight. This is what God sees as good and acceptable. He says he will have all men to be saved, that is to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is salvation again? Knowledge of the truth. What's knowledge of the truth? An understanding of who God is as what? Father. Is it coming together? So what's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? An understanding of him that is true. Glory to God. Is God your father now? Do you understand him that is true? Then you have eternal life. So if that is eternal life, in Genesis, what was eternal life? An understanding of him that is true. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son before the world could ask him. Does that sound like God telling Adam, of every tree you may eat? Did Adam ask for a tree? No. Did God offer a tree? Yes. Did God give his only begotten son? Yes. What's the purpose of signing the son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So let me ask you a question. Who gave his only begotten son? Who was angry with man? Who gave his only begotten son? Who needed to be pacified, God or man? Man. Was there anger against man? Was there anger against man? Was there anger from God? Did man think God was angry? Where did man get that knowledge from? Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19. You must get this thing. Romans 3:19. Are we there? Now we know, you need to know this, that what things soever the law says, he says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become one guilty before who? Who makes the world guilty before God? God or the law? God or the law? Who does the world think is making them guilty? The law or God? Thank you. Now we're on the same page now. So the law has a voice. Whatever the law is saying, the law has a voice. Whatever God is saying, God has a voice. So he's telling you, the law is saying something, but whatever the law is saying, he's not saying what God is saying. So when the world stands before God, the law condemns man before God, and man assumes that it is God doing the condemning. So man looks at the law and sees the law as God's standards and God's character, therefore, because with the law is the knowledge of sin, the epignosis of sin. So why do we have different categories of sins in the Holy Scriptures? Because of the law. But the law is the epignosis of sin. That's intimate detail, exact definitions of sin. That's where the issue comes from. So who do you have, or who are those who become guilty before God? Those who have been listening to the law. Because with the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. But with Christ comes what? An understanding. So you can say the law is contrary to the grace of God. In that sense, the law is a knowledge. The understanding Jesus brought is also what? A knowledge. One displays and demonstrates God's character to you in all clarity. One condemns you and makes you guilty before God. Now, again, the law condemns, makes you guilty before God. The problem is that you don't have the understanding that Jesus brought. What's our understanding? That God knows they are sinners, but God does not condemn sinners. God doesn't judge sinners, and God does not impute sin. What does the Lord do? The Lord imputes sin. Because with the law is a knowledge of what? Sin. Hallelujah. So see what it says. Look at the next verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no, there shall no flesh be what? Notice again, justified where? In his sight. For by the law is the what? knowledge of sin. You can also say by the law is the consciousness of sin. So there is always a feeling of inadequacy, never measuring up. There were 25 laws. You did 25. You are still feeling guilty because of the law. Because even though you did 25, you didn't do 25 perfectly. So it's never enough. And it says that is not who God is. God is not busy marking sin. God is not busy imputing sin. Man was never perfect to start with. He was meant to receive perfection. That's the difference. You know, people believe that Adam was perfect. Adam was not perfect. If Adam was perfect, he would never have sinned. I hope you know that. He wasn't perfect. Man was made a living soul. Perfection is becoming alive in Christ. Do you understand that now? What does it mean to eat of the tree of life? To receive an understanding. To know him that is true. So to eat of the tree of life, if we look at John's teaching, will simply means by eating of that tree, he will receive revelation of him that is true. What does he that is true, what did he want for Adam? That Adam should be a son. What did Adam receive instead? A misunderstanding, a misrepresentation. That's what happened. So today we say, what do you call spiritual death? A misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge of him that is what? True. Is that clear? Is that clear? Can we also call that sin? Can we also call that sin? Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Verse 9. So Genesis 1, fine. Genesis 2, fine. Genesis 3, a particular being was introduced. And we said yesterday, if you read Genesis 1, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Light from the darkness. Let me read Genesis 1 again. Let me show you something. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without. We define heaven and earth. Have we not defined heaven and earth in the past? Fine. So the earth was without form and void and darkness. That darkness is not talking about sin. In the natural, what do you call darkness natural? Absence of. Because you cannot say it is sin because Adam was yet to sin. Yes or no? So can you be a sinner without sinning? So this is not sin. Darkness here is not talking about sin. Darkness is talking about absence of light. What is that light? Let's read on. Upon the face of the deep, that's upon the heart of man. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw light that it was good. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Let's clarify that. It's important. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. What does it say? For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness, are shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Let me summarize what the knowledge of the glory of God means. It means the character of God as seen in Christ Jesus. Who is the glory of God? Jesus. Who is the image of God? Jesus. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revelation of God as Father, which is also called eternal life. So when God said, let there be light, he was saying, let there be light into the darkness of men's hearts, or to fill or to displace darkness, which is absence of that knowledge, God gave that knowledge in the face of Jesus. Do you understand? Am I saying something? Should I say that again? Okay. For the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, I shine where? In our hearts. So he's quoting from Genesis 1, isn't it? Moses was writing in Genesis chapter 1. He's telling you, Moses is not writing about the physical structure of the physical world. Darkness upon the face of the deep is the condition man was. God won't say eat of the tree because the tree also represents light. Say amen. The tree of life represents what? Light. And that tree represents the understanding of God as what? Father. Is that clear now? So, God will command the light shine out of darkness as shine where? In our hearts. For one purpose, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Is that clear now? Is that clear? Thank you. So can you see that it has been God's plan from the beginning? So before there was ever a wrong action, was the plan of giving man an understanding, was it in place? Yes. So let me say it this way. It is not the wrong action that's the problem. You know, it's very interesting. What does a law bring to us? The knowledge of sin or wrong acts. But wrong acts is not the problem. It is the misunderstanding that's the problem. Wrong acts are symptomatic of the problem. Hallelujah. You know, Adam wasn't perfect. You don't believe. He wasn't perfect. Genesis chapter 2. Look at the last verse. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verse 1. Verse 23. Adam says, "This is not the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Next verse. Moses has a very interesting way of writing. But I'm going to look at you. Was there Adam and Eve? Yes. But what was he trying to say? Is he really talking about Adam and Eve first? By the time you hear Adam fell asleep or was made to sleep and God took a rib, there is no woman that has come out of any man's rib since that time. Have you seen anybody where God said, "Apostate, lie down, sleep. I want to bring your woman out." And today people are talking about missing rib. Your rib is not missing, it's complete. Because if your rib is missing, you know, the problem with that theory is very simple. There are many men who have missed their road in marriage. And according to the law of population, if you miss your rib, I will miss my own rib. So all of us, we keep taking wrong rib, up and down. That's the problem. I'm looking for my missing rib. Your rib is complete. It only happened once. It happened because it was a parable to show the death of Christ. His resurrection brought the church. The woman that came out is a figure of the, do you understand? Forgive Moses. When you get to heaven, go and meet him. Why did you do us like this? And Moses said, "Didn't the Spirit come to show you what I wrote?" But so now, so was there Adam and Eve? Yes. But within that story, he brought out another story to let you see Adam's death, Christ's resurrection. And from that resurrection came the church. That's why he said from the side, because church came out of the resurrection of Jesus. Say amen. We'll explain later. Let's leave that one now. See what it says. "So therefore shall a man leave father and mother." Did Adam have father and mother? That should just let you know you can't be talking about Adam. Father and mother here represents God. The Son of God will leave his father and come. And he will come to join to his wife. Who is his wife? The church. Okay, Moses, why don't you just say it? Because it's the mystery. Mystery. Did Moses know more than he was in? Yes. Moses chanced those people. They designed the robe that Aaron was going to wear. Very elaborate. If you see the robe that Aaron was wearing with all the other priests, you will tell Aaron, "When you are going inside, don't go straight only once a year. Can you go inside the deep one? Stay on the outer court. Drop this one, drop that one. When you are going, dance backwards. Don't look there." Then when is Moses done? "I'm coming. I want to go. No sacrifice, no offering." They should have suspected something. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed. There were things revealed to Moses. There were secret things Moses knew about God that made Moses go in and nothing happened. The law Moses gave to them was killing them if they went in the same way. Because they were controlled by law. Whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does the law bring? Knowledge of sin. What does faith bring? Revelation of the grace of God. So Moses was not perfect, but Moses knew God as Savior. He entered, nothing happened. If you enter like Moses under the law, something will happen. Now here's the problem. Something was happening, and when it was happening, they said God was killing. If God is killing, then why is God selective? Why didn't he touch Moses and he touched this other one? No, something else was touching them. It wasn't God. Did you hear what I just said? Something was touching, but it wasn't God. The wages of sin is death. When did that wage start manifesting? Through the law. How do we know that it wasn't fully manifest? Of course, when Adam fell, God, spiritual death occurred. But Abel, Cain sinned and you couldn't see death manifest immediately. Cain was a sinner. But the sin was not imputed because there was no law. But he was a sinner. Hallelujah. How come when the law was instituted, if you sin, it doesn't waste time? Bam. You are gone. Something was happening. We thought that under the ministry of angels, when we're looking at angels, the Bible says that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, every, that's terrible. It's like lying and falling down dead. Every transgression received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape? If we get so great salvation, which at the first began spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him. Hebrews 2:2-3. How shall we escape? Every transgression received a just recompense. And he was talking about the law under the ministry of angels. No wonder the Bible teaches that angels don't understand salvation. They're trying to look into it. Because salvation means God does not impute sin. What were the angels doing? Imputing sin by the power of the law. Do you understand what I said so far? Was God blamed for it? Yes. Was God doing the killing? No. Where are we? Where are we before we got here? Genesis 2, right? So let's go to Genesis 2. Hallelujah. What did Adam say to Eve? So now, this is Moses putting words in Adam's mouth. This is writing. He's putting words in Adam's mouth. You understand? Moses is a prophet. And Moses wants to show us the revelation of Christ. So he's putting words in Adam's mouth. We have not met Adam to find out whether he said it. But look at what he says. So did Adam have a wife? Yes, Eve. Okay, within that story, did Moses bring out another story? Yes. Do you agree with that? And then I said, this is not the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know your wife is not the flesh of your flesh, you know? You know our flesh is different from your flesh. Okay, you don't agree. Your flesh is different. That's why your genetic constitution is not the same now. Why do you have A in my ears? If all of us have the same flesh, if I'm A, you should be A. The only reason why you are here, I mean, because I went to look for A. So, flesh of my flesh is talking about what was taken out of me. Nobody has a wife who was taken out of him. A wife was added to you. Do you understand? He's talking about something else. Say amen. I know you don't like it. My husband. My husband is my flesh. Flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone. Let's check your bone. Why are you small and it's big? If it's in bone, bone structure. Let's look at your bone structure and our own bone structure. Is fear? You are black. Is that flesh or flesh? No. You've missed the spiritual import. Hallelujah. I hope you got it tonight. Did you get what I said? It's important I get it. So, I'm trying to let you what Moses eat. What Moses wrote some things inside. Now, look at what he said. He says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of her. Next verse, quickly. Therefore, shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be what? One flesh. Are we one flesh with Jesus? Are we one spirit with him? Are you one flesh with your wife? We are two fleshes. We are two fleshes. And that's why there's so much argument sometimes. Let's leave that one. I don't. Okay, next last verse. Next verse. Okay. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What has he been saying all this while? Something spiritual. So the nakedness here, is it talking about just having no clothes or not being perfect? Having no clothes or not being perfect? Not being perfect. Was Adam perfect? No. Did he have a problem with not being perfect? No. He was naked and not ashamed. Chapter 3, verse 9. Let's see, because the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. If the Son came with the Son, there must be a Father. What's the understanding of him that is true? That God is a Father. Are we in agreement with that? So, verse 9. And Lord God called unto Adam. This is after Adam had sinned. Where art thou? Next verse. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Did he just become naked or he was naked before? Was he naked before? So why wasn't he afraid before? An information had been given him about his nakedness. Was he naked before? Yes. Was he afraid before? No. So what must have changed is not the nakedness, it is how he sees the nakedness. The accuser has come in. The slanderer has come in. Whatever the slanderer said, must have affected Adam's comprehension of God, because he was talking to God before. He was naked when God was talking to him. He wasn't perfect. What was God's aim to make him perfect? What's perfection? Eat of the tree of life. What's tree of life? An understanding of God as what? Father. That would have taken care of any form of nakedness. So did God have a problem with Adam's nakedness? No. Now, that simple thing I just use as illustration now. Does God have a problem with your sin? No. The Son of God has come to save and seek that, to seek and seek that which is lost. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, not to kill sinners. To save sinners. So when you see sinners being killed, is God involved? The thief coming not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come. Is that a contrast? Is that a contrast? John 10:10. But I am come that they may have life and have it eternally. That word abundantly actually means eternally. You can't measure life. You can't say abundantly. So you have small life, you have much life. No. The life of God, the life of God is eternal. It's eternal. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? That's important that you understand it. That's why he came. He came to save. So that was God's plan. So in God's presence, Adam wasn't perfect. God never had an issue. Look at what God asked Adam. Again, back to that Genesis 3. Look at the question God asked him. After he said, I heard the voice, I was naked. Now, who told thee that you were naked? Was he naked before? Was he ashamed before? No. He was naked, he wasn't ashamed. So, who told thee? Who gave you information that is making you, rather than come to me, step away from me? I heard your voice, I was afraid because I was naked. So your imperfection was not a problem before. Something is accounting that imperfection now that is making you think that the one who is coming to see you will judge you for it. That's what the law does. That's what Romans 3:19 is about. The law condemns men before God. And men who don't know that the law and God are not the same think it is God condemning them. It makes all men guilty before God. Now that you feel guilty before God doesn't mean that God is counting you guilty. So when men sin, how do they feel? They feel guilty. Does God see them as guilty? No. I mean, Genesis chapter 20. We've seen Genesis 12, when God called Abraham. Genesis 15, when God confirmed the covenant with Abraham. Genesis 20, the man whose promise had been confirmed to, the man who had already seen the manifestation of the promise in a type, in Isaac. In Genesis 20 now, look at Genesis 20 from verse 1. Let's see how God deals with people. Abraham journeyed thence towards the south country, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Next verse. And Abraham said of Sarah, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. Did Abraham lie? Thank you. But God came to Abimelech in the dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Did God say, I will kill you? Answer now. Did God say, I will kill you? What is but a dead man? Information. Something is about to happen. Can you see the canopy down there? About four of them. It's your party they are doing. They are eating your rice. God came to help Abimelech. It's help that God came to render. That. Can't you see? It's your rice they are eating. He said, but I'm not dead. I'm just telling you because it's already happening. So, said to himself, he said, you are a dead man, for the woman which you took is a man's wife. Next verse. So, Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you also slay righteous nations? Can you imagine? Call yourself righteous. That is, I did this in out of integrity. I didn't know anything was wrong. Look at them. Said he not unto me, she's my sister. And she even herself. So the two of them. He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and using my hands, have I done this? Look at what God told him. God said unto him, yeah, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I so withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffered thee not. So, he had tried. He couldn't go near her. Something was restraining him. He had tried. Who lied? Who lied? Abraham and Sarah. Put Sarah there. Abraham and Sarah. Both of them lied. They could not. It's conspiracy of silence. They lied. So, see. Next verse. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Liar. lie did not invalidate his office. Oh, you didn't see that? Who is Abraham, a prophet? Was he made a prophet because his acts were perfect? No. He was made a prophet because he believed God, an act of grace. Now, again, when you don't understand it, you will say God is condoning. God never condones sin. We're just telling you, this is God's nature, God's disposition. God knows to condemn sin, to punish sin, in that sense, will not solve the problem of sin. So God forgives sin. In other words, the antidote to sin is in the love of God that forgives sin. Do you want to paralyze sin? God paralyzed sin by paying the price and forgiving men of that sin, so that the hold of sin over the lives of men may be broken permanently. That's not the same thing as condoning sin. No. Hallelujah. That's not the same thing as condoning sin. So it says, "You shall pray for thee, you will live. And if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are what? Thine." So this is God coming to stand on the behalf of Abraham and speaking to a foreign king, even though Abraham was the one who messed up. Why? "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand?" Does God mark iniquity? Is there iniquity? Does God mark it? Does God mark iniquity? It doesn't mark iniquity. But is there iniquity? But does God mark it? Is iniquity marked? What marks iniquity? The law. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to wind up shortly now. I start praying. 1 Corinthians 15. Glory to God. All right. Verse 55. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Notice verse 56. "The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is what? The law." Can you see that? What strengthens sin in man's life? The law. What reduces the hold of sin in man's life? The grace of God. So does grace condone sin or reduces sin? Okay, let me say it again. Notice, what is, look at verse 6. "The sting of death is what? Sin." What's another one for sting? Does a scorpion have a sting? What do you call the sting of a scorpion? Poison. So if a scorpion is called poisonous, it's because it has a sting. And within that sting is what? Poison. So it's telling you that the sting of death is what? Sin. So if you remove sin, does death have a sting? Or let's put it this way. Will death be able to operate when there's no sin? No. Do you understand that? Do you get that so far? So he now says, "And the strength," or what strengthens sin, "is the law." What did Jesus do to the law? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that what? Believe. Hallelujah. They are simple truths, but they are fundamental to our faith and to our understanding of the process of God. Hebrews 2 is a thought I wanted to get across. Hebrews 2 verse 14. "For as much then as the children," now he's already spoken about the children in the previous verse. Verse 9, look at verse 9. Verse 9 of Hebrews. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He should express death on the behalf of every man. "For he became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing how many? Many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Next verse. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified all have one Father, for which cause is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren." So follow that thought all the way down to verse 14. He's not talking about the children in verse 14. He now says in verse 14, "For as much as those who became children, those who God targeted, that will be called sons of God, they are partakers of flesh and blood." They are flesh and blood. So he also now participated in flesh and blood. Or the reason why God became a man is because those who become sons are men. Do you get that so clearly? Those who become sons are what? They are men. So he now partook. He likewise, in the same manner, partook of the same. So that, oh, this is beautiful. When it says, "For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of sin, that through death," or death is something that occurs in the existence of man. God has never died. and God knows no death. Do you understand that now? But death has to be dealt with, and the way to deal with death is for God to swallow up death in victory by absorbing death in his own death. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Shall I say that again? Did Jesus ever sin? Did he die for our sins? In dying for our sins, did he consume death by paying for sin? What is the strength of sin? The law. What's the stink of death? Sin. So if you take away sin, does death still have a stink? I hope you're following. So he says, so that through death he might destroy him that has the dominion of death, that is the devil. Can you see that now? So through death he destroyed him, or he disarmed. The word destroy actually means to paralyze. So what did Satan have? The dominion of death. What gave him that dominion? The sin of man. So if you pay for sin, the ammunition of Satan to operate death is sin. If you take sin out of the way, you're taking away from him the armor which he trusted. You know, Jesus taught that, says that you can't go into a strong man's house to bind a strong man except you come upon him and you take from him the armor. And he was prophesying about his death, about his victory in the victory upon the cross and by the resurrection. So it says, through death he paralyzed him that had the dominion of death, that is devil, and delivered them who all through their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear. What happened to them in the garden? I heard your voice. I was afraid because I was naked. Were you not naked before? Yes. What did you have to nakedness? Fear. Fear that if I'm this naked, something bad will happen. And that bad thing will come from you. What did God come to do? You notice Genesis 3. You won't find any part in Genesis 3 where Adam confessed what he has done. He only expressed fear. He didn't ask for covering. God took the skin of an animal and covered them. God gave him a promise. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. They didn't ask for it, because that is grace. The revelation of God as what? Savior, as Father. You have messed up, Adam. I will save you. Adam, will you pay for what you have done? You won't. I will pay. I will pay. 1 Timothy 2. We'll stop there tonight. Verse 3. For this good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Next verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, yeah? Who gave himself what? A ransom for all to be testified of in due time. So, again, let me use that scenario again. The kidnapper, the kidnapped, and the ransom payer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son as a ransom. Who requires a ransom? The one who kidnaps. Who is ransom paid on behalf? The one who is kidnapped. The one who is kidnapped does not have the ransom to pay. The one who kidnapped the kidnapped requires a ransom. And the one who did the kidnapping is holding on to the kidnapped because of the strength of sin, which is strengthened by the law. So the one who will pay the ransom offered himself as ransom. He partook of flesh and blood. So all those who were on earth, they were captives of the kidnapper. He came into the den where the captives are as one of the captives, but it was a ransom. What? How did they know that there was a problem? He came like one of the captives, and when some of the captives died, they couldn't get back up because sin ensured that spiritual death took hold of them. But there's the problem. This other captive is a willing captive. He was never captured. He is a payment for every other captive. Do you understand? Now, he never sinned. So spiritual death can't take place in his fullness in him. He succumbed to spiritual death, not that he was made. Hallelujah. The wages of sin is death, but he has never sinned. So sin can't pay wages to him. He has to die the death of another. Do you understand now? So through that death, he destroyed him that had the power of death by his resurrection. That is the devil. Hallelujah. So if Jesus is the ransom and God sent Jesus, God therefore chose to personally pay the ransom because God is not the kidnapper. And God's not who demanded the ransom. Another demanded the ransom. God paid it. What's God trying to prove? That is our Father. Hallelujah. And that doesn't max him. Glory to God. What did man think about God? That God is angry. That God is one that needs to be pacified. Did I say last scripture? I say last one. Last one. Colossians 1. 21. I will continue next week. Amen. Are you getting something? Colossians 1. And you, I like that word sometime. That's in the past. You were sometime alienated and enemies were in your mind. By what? Wicked works. So we'll continue from there next week, okay? So wicked works are also wicked deeds, unlawful acts, ungodly acts. It says those ungodly acts actually affected our mind, because in affecting our mind, we thought God will punish us for those acts. And we are finding it straight to think that though those acts were unlawful, they were ungodly, God still was not interested in what? Punishing us. So we were alienated, we were enemies of God in our mind because of how we viewed God. Because the sin we committed gave us a misunderstanding of who God is. You understand that? You know, when people commit sin, how many of you have been there? No, let me say how many. All of you have been there. You did something bad. How do you think God felt? Felt God was angry. But some people, they try to keep up peace with their forgiveness of sins. That's it. Like, I didn't confess that one. I forgot. And that's 3 days ago. That's why forgiveness of sins is on your hand. You understand? Because how many of you have done that before? You remembered something you did 4 or 5 days before that you didn't ask for forgiveness. How many of you? You just remembered. So if God was counting it, you know, you even forgot. That's how terrible. My name is how terrible you are. How terrible it was. So you forgot, like you did something bad. You now remember 3 days after. So if God was forgiving you because you confessed every sin, you know you already missed mark. You have not committed another sin. He's not confessing your sin. So you cannot keep up. Just embrace forgiveness. Just thank him. In whom we have redemption, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. No, see the sin of omission, the sin of commission. Which one is commission? Which one is omission? Which one is omission? Commission. You have sin. What's your name? I write this unto you that you sin not. If any man sins, oh, his enemy, you will sin. Because you are not full grown, you will sin. There is no man on earth who doesn't sin. There is none. That's why we have is a perfect Savior with a perfect salvation. Hallelujah. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, what would that revelation produce in maturity? The grace of Lord Jesus as Savior. What would it produce ultimately? To live a life devoid of sinning. That's what it produced. Because that love on the inside, you just begin to realize the what, the investment, and it automatically saves you from habits, ungodly habits, addictions. It just saves you. Because you realize that he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? Make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25 is able to save to the uttermost. If you are growing, you'll be sinning less because of the revelation. Because you're more conscious of your new nature, your life of God within you. And you just, in fact, let me be there with you. You will have a distaste for sin. You just don't have the urge. How many women I'm talking about? You don't have the urge. If you're having the urge, there's an issue. As when I say you're having regularly. You have a natural, like you have using, you don't find it interesting. That's what it means. That's a sign that you're growing. And it's only the revelation that causes you to be that way, that establishes you that way. Because your mind is now being renewed consciously. Your mind is being renewed consciously. That's why Paul says, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill what? The desires. Are there desires of the flesh? Yes. But it says, walk in the spirit or walk in your nature. Walk in the revelation of God as Savior and you will not fulfill what? The desires of the flesh. That's what he's saying. That's just the way it works. It's not by struggling, it's by revelation. Let's stand to our feet tonight.